To join together in singing praises to God and worshiping our God as we have done this morning. And we're all edified, and those worship that we all participate in, the Bible tells us it goes up to God as a sweet aroma to Him. So God receives that with pleasure, and He is so thankful and appreciative of His children. So it's good to be together this morning, and I especially appreciate all the men that do such a wonderful job, and Ted leading a beautiful class every Sunday morning and leading our singing, and the prayers by Jeremy and Paul this morning, and the wonderful thoughts of the Lord's Supper by Don. I really appreciate all the study that you do, Don, and preparing for those. And last Sunday, I forgot to mention, and I meant to, that Carter did a beautiful job last Sunday leading a prayer for us here, and I hope that that'll be the first of many that we see. So thank you, Carter, and good job there. It's wonderful to have Claudia with us this morning. Claudia, we are saddened by the loss of John. We know that you are going through a lonely time missing him. And he died all too young, really, honestly. But we all remember him, and we're happy for him at the same time that he was faithful to Christ. And so we are rejoice with him in his where he is at this time. It's good to have also Chad and Emily with us. We always are loved seeing all of you, and know that you are worshiping and working with the church down in Sumner, much closer to where you live. But we really appreciate you driving up this morning to be with us here. And it's wonderful to have Ryan and Tammy with us again. They came again this week to be with Nick and Mandy's children, the boys, while Nick and Mandy were over in Hawaii for a few days. And I know how much the kids always love having you guys there, and you do so many fun things together. So we're happy to see you again this morning. This week, we want to be praying for Adrian. She's going to be having a biopsy, and hopefully it will be benign, but it's good to have those things checked. And so Adrian will be praying for you. And Walter is going to be traveling down to El Salvador here in another week or two to spend time with his mother, and also to work on settling some of the legal things. Maybe in the process of moving her up here to maybe live here. Is that right?
She lives here.
She lives here.
Yeah.
But you're going down to help with some of the legal affairs down there. So you'll be gone for a few weeks maybe. And we'll be praying about 1 month. You'll be gone down in El Salvador. So we will miss you. But we're glad to see you today. Well, it's wonderful to come together, to join together in worship this morning, and I would like to invite you to turn in the Bible to Luke chapter 16 this morning. Erica, it's wonderful to see you this morning. It's always great to see your smile, and we really appreciate you being with us. So let's turn to Luke chapter 16 here this morning, beginning with verse 19. As we open the Word of God, we are always convicted by the truth of Scripture and the inspiration, the powerful message of God's Word that speaks to us. We're reminded of the fact how Jesus was praying for His disciples, and He said to His Father, "Sanctify them in Your truth. Your Word is truth." He didn't say it's some truth. He didn't say a little truth. He said, "Your Word is truth, and it doesn't change." So we're always blessed when we open the Word of God and read together. This morning here in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. And again, we're looking at another one of the parables that Jesus told and taught, as He often did, teaching in parables. So He said here, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Death is a subject that seems that we do our best to avoid in our society as a general rule. But at the same time, there is a fascination with death. And there are many speculative ideas that we see floating around and being discussed, which have no connection at all with the Word of God. They seem to fall into several categories, though, when we think about the ideas that people have, popular ideas that we hear discussed about dying and death. First of all, there is a group that we might describe as spirituality. And in this, the thinking of man's own imaginations and different beliefs and ideas that people have had down through the centuries, there's the idea of reincarnation, that coming back in another form, continuing to make some kind of a progression, one life to the next, and always being reincarnated. There are those who talk about near-death experiences, or out of the body experiences, many of those ideas, or trying to contact those who have died through mediums and channeling and soul travel and many of these other ideas. But then there are those that we often hear the very negative sounding voices that of people of naturalism, skepticism, philosophers who just debunk life after death. They say it's irrational, there's no basis for it, there's no evidence for it. And so they almost to the point of mocking the idea of any kind of afterlife. It's just, we die and that's it, that's the end of our existence. But then the third category is made up of those that do believe the Word of God and believe the teaching of the Bible and base our lives around that on the basis of faith. And it's based on the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. And because of the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, as the Bible clearly indicates, we have a solid basis for the belief that there is indeed life after death, and that there are a place of reward, and there is also a place, though, of separation from God that follows this death. But these principles and promises that are found in the Word of God, they give a certainty so that we don't live on the basis of opinion or speculation or uncertainty, but we live on the basis of a promised hope of a future life, an eternal life, that God has planned and prepared for us since the beginning of the creation. It's a beautiful thing. So here in Luke chapter 16, we come to the fact that Jesus here is discussing these things. And Jesus here is giving us a picture and a glimpse into the world after we die. And as the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27 and 28, and it's very clear, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So we see such a difference, you see, between the theories and ideas of man based on his own thinking and the revealed will of God that is so clear and so powerful and so assuring to us, that as we think of dying, something that is appointed for all of us to go through one time, as the scripture says, we have a basis of hope, we have a way of knowing what lies ahead and what we need to be doing as we are thinking the reality of that and making preparations for it. Here in Luke chapter 16, we see then that Jesus, in this context, was talking about several matters of great importance here. As we look at some of the parables preceding this, like those in Luke chapter 15, where Jesus talked about those who were lost and the efforts that God makes and the joy that God sees when those are brought back to Him, Jesus was discussing there how we need to have proper attitudes toward people and how sometimes we can have wrong attitudes toward people and look at people who are lost and overlook them or not consider them, when in fact Jesus is saying God loves those people and God wants us to care about them, and that every person has value and every person we need to respect and see the value of that person's soul. But then in Luke chapter 16, Jesus turned his attention more to the fact of the wrong use of riches in this life and how we need to view riches in a way that we are stewards of the things that God has given to us. They do not belong to us, And that therefore they are given to us for to be used for the purposes God has in mind for them, and that they can be a way of preparing ourselves for the life to come. So Jesus said here in Luke 16 and verse 9, he said, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. He was very clear about that there's a purpose for our wealth and the riches that we are given in this life. They need to be used in accordance with God's will. Otherwise, we can be like the unjust steward that was held accountable by God for those things. But he's saying, make friends for yourselves. While we are here, we have this mammon, we have this unrighteous. We can be making friends so that when we come to the end of this life, they may receive us into the everlasting foundations or places of life that God has prepared for us. But as Jesus was talking about those things, in verse 14, we're told that the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. In other words, they sneered at Jesus, talking about those things. Oh yeah, we know that. We know what all you're going to say, Jesus. We don't listen to those things. And so Jesus was aware of the attitude that they had about being lovers of money, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So it was in the background of that, those discussions and things that were happening in the audience of Jesus, that he was wanting to discuss with his disciples, but the Pharisees were standing aside and they were watching and listening and making their sounds and they're rolling their eyes at what Jesus was saying. And that is why then we come to this parable that we are looking at this morning, which is known as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And it's a story of these two men. And there could not be a starker contrast, you see, between these two men. And he starts out by giving you the description of them in this life, here on earth, and then it moves to seeing what their condition is in the next life after death. So that is the interesting thing about the parable here that Jesus is telling about these two men, is that we see the contrast between them, first in this life, and then we see the contrast between them in the next life. And then finally, we find out the reason why this happens the way it does. So we're going to be able to see a glimpse, Jesus is giving us a picture into the world after death, which is something that many people would like to have that opportunity. But Jesus tells us what it's really like after death takes place. So he begins by looking at these two men, and he said there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So as you look at those two men and you think about the contrast between the way that they lived here on this earth. First of all, he talks about the rich man in a way that we cannot but understand that this man lived in luxury. This man was very prosperous, and it says that first of all, the clothing that he wore. And he makes the point that this was how he lived every day. This was his habit, way of life that this man lived. He said that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was known in those days as the royal attire. And in order to have purple garments, That was a very expensive dye that came from the shellfish. And so it was a designer clothing, we would say. This man, he wore designer clothing. And as far as the silk bedspreads and things of that nature that he, the fine linen, he lived in luxury. And that was his lifestyle. And the food that he ate from his table was the finest food. Day in and day out, he loved that lifestyle that he had. And he fared sumptuously. Well, but outside his home, at his gate, Jesus said there was a certain beggar. And we even know the name of him was Lazarus. The rich man's name is not given here by Jesus, but the poor man's name is given. And that just shows that as far as God was concerned, God had a sense of personal care and interest in this beggar's life, because he gave his name. And his name was Lazarus, and it came from the Hebrew word Eleazar, which means God is my helper. God is my help. That was this man's name. But he lived in suffering in his life. He was in poverty. And he was disabled. He was physically ill because it said he was laid at the gate of the rich man. So he was not able to walk. He was dependent upon others. And he was hungry because it said that he would be willing to eat the table scraps from the table of the rich man. But it doesn't necessarily tell us that he ever was able to. Because the impression that we're given is that while the beggar lived at the gate of the rich man did not reach out to show any compassion and help him. He had to have known about him, because how could he live and go in and out from his house and not see the beggar there at his gate? So he had every opportunity, day in and day out, to know about the condition of this man, and yet there is not any indication that he reached down to help him, to give him some of the fruit from his table that he would have been able to do. And this man was suffering because the sores, the dogs from the neighborhood came and licked his sores. Can you imagine what it must have been like to live the life of Lazarus? So here we see the contrast between these two men. The one, he lived in luxury. And the other man, he lived in suffering. And that was the condition that they lived in here on this earth. But then they died. It says that, so it was, the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I want to say that sometimes the parables that Jesus told, not everything, not every detail is meant to be taken as actual reality. Some of the things in this parable may or may not be true of eternity. The fact that people can talk across the gulf to one another, The fact that, as he describes here, some of the other things. The point of this parable, though, is to illustrate the reversal of the condition of these two men once they died, the difference between how they lived in this life on earth and now the condition that they're going to be living in eternity on the other side of death. So first of all, as we look at this, it says that the angels came and carried Lazarus away into Abraham's bosom. The angels came and carried him. Here on this earth, he was in suffering. He laid at the gate with the dogs licking his sores. But when he died, the angels of heaven came and carried him away into Abraham's bosom. He was by Abraham's side in eternity. And Abraham was the father of the faithful. He was the friend of God. And for Lazarus now to be by the side in the bosom of Abraham indicated a place of great closeness and great intimacy, that he was now in a position of the highest honor being given to this poor beggar Lazarus. On the other hand, the rich man looked up and he was now found himself in Hades and in torment, in flame in Hades. And as we think about the eternal condition, we keep in mind that having flames and fire in hell is the language of Scripture. Now, we can debate the fact whether there is figurative language that is being used, because the Scripture also describes being in darkness, the black darkness of eternity, those who are separated from God. But the fact is that Jesus is plainly indicating that this man was now in suffering. He was not unconscious. He was not just sleeping. He was conscious and he was suffering and he was in agony. And so what is he doing? He is crying out. He is able to look across and see Abraham and Lazarus. He recognizes Lazarus. So we know from that the rich man who would go out through his gate every day and maybe sometimes walk around the poor beggar or step over him but not acknowledging him, he did know his name. Now, as I said before, whether or not this is actually according to how things are in eternity, that you can be in this place of suffering and look across over there and you can see someone that you knew in this life and you recognize, I'm here and they're over there. But the rich man seemed to understand that he was here because he deserved to be here. He did not ask Abraham to open up the door, let me out of here. He simply asked that, could you send Lazarus here to dip the tip of his finger in water to put it on my tongue that I might have a little bit of relief from this suffering that I'm going through? And Abraham denied that. Abraham said, son, look, you had your good things in life. That was the choice you made. But now you're suffering, but Lazarus is being comforted. And so he denied the request for Lazarus to come across and dip the tip of his finger in water and put it on his tongue. And he said, there's a great gulf. We can't. That's not possible. It's not possible. The rich man was asking Abraham, though, for mercy. Can God show me some mercy? I'm suffering in this condition. But that mercy was not something that he ever demonstrated to this poor beggar while he was here on earth all those years and times that the beggar was lying at his gate, just asking that maybe he could have a scrap of food from the table, there wasn't much of any mercy being shown to him. And yet when the poor man, the rich man now is in Hades, he's, "Abraham, have mercy upon me. I'm suffering." So Abraham says, "No, you had that opportunity in your life. And you made your choices. And now Lazarus is receiving that comfort." But now the question is, the question that we all wonder about is, why? Why this reversal? Because from an earthly standpoint, it's said that when the rich man died, he was buried. We can imagine the funeral that was led for him, that it would have been quite an impressive display of bringing down the casket and taking him to the burial place, and all the complimentary things being said about him at his funeral. Meanwhile, he's actually in Hades, already in a place of suffering. So why that difference? Was it just because he was rich and Lazarus was poor? If that was the case, then why was Abraham not there? Because Abraham was one of the richest men of his day. But we never did read about Abraham wearing rich purple clothing and fine linen and faring sumptuously every day and having people at his front gate that he didn't have the time of day for. Abraham had riches, but that wasn't the reason that this man found himself in Hades. He said to Abraham, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." So he was able to think about his brothers who were still living on this earth, and he was able to know about them that the way of life that they were living was probably going to end them up being in the same place that he was. "Father, send someone back and warn my brothers." It's almost like, "Father, why didn't someone send back and warn me when I was in that condition? But now that I'm here, can you please send someone back from the grave to warn them so that they don't end up coming into this place of suffering?" But Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." In other words, Moses and the prophets, the scriptures of the Old Testament, is more than adequate to warn a person and prepare a person of what God's expectations are for us in life. God's expectations that we can read about through the law and the prophets throughout the Old Testament is more than adequate to show us that the things that we have in life, we need to still be compassionate and kind to those around us. We need to offer to help where we're able to help. And if we see a person that is in need, we need to be willing to take of our time and be generous in offering what we're able to do to help that person, not just overlooking and ignoring and passing by without offering any assistance. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rise from the dead." The reason that these two men are in the eternal condition they are in is because of the attitude they had to the Word of God when they were in this life. Lazarus, even though he was a beggar, his name reflected the fact that God is my helper. He looked to God in his life for his help, and he didn't receive a lot in this life. But in eternity, he did. He was in a place of comfort. But the scriptures were there. The scriptures were there to warn the rich man, and they are there to warn us. Abraham's response to the rich man was, no, we can't do that. We're not going to do that. We're not going to send someone back from the dead. The attitude of the rich man was, I know that the scriptures were there, but if someone will come back from the dead, they will pay attention to that. They will listen, and they will repent if someone came back from the dead. And Abraham said, no, that's not true. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded, even if someone did come back from the dead. So that request was denied. But we still are able to hear that warning coming to us from the grave. The listeners of Jesus, they were given that warning. They were given that reminder that we have the scriptures. We have the word of God. We need to listen to the word of God. If we're not willing to listen to the word of God, it wouldn't be any different if someone came back from the dead. We hear this all the time, that people say, well, if there really is a God up there, why doesn't he send someone down here so that we can know that he really exists? God has given every evidence of his existence in the creation. He's given every existence, evidence of his existence throughout history, in the sending of his Son to this earth, and in the giving of his word for us. God has made himself known. God has given us the message that we need to hear. And if our hearts are so hardened that we do not listen to the word of God, it wouldn't make any difference if someone did come back to the dead to try to warn us. What do we learn from this parable? Well, there's a number of things, but one of those is that those who are blessed in this life are expected to share to the benefit of their opportunity with others who are in need. And secondly, that the position of privilege that we may have here in this life, it can be reversed after we die. If we do not have the proper attitudes toward God, if we do not listen to his word, if we do not have the willingness of care and concern for one another that we ought to have in this life, those positions can be reversed. We may live in a place of prosperity right now. We may have many advantages, but those can be taken away, and we can find ourselves up in a place just the opposite of that if we neglect the opportunities and don't develop and use the abilities that we have as God clearly reveals that he looks for his people. We see that in eternity there are two possibilities, only two possibilities. There is a place of happiness, and there is a place of suffering. And once a person is there, there is no probation. There is no graduation. There is no leaving of that to go somewhere else. Once we are there for eternity. And fourthly, the key to all of that is God has given us his word. And his word gives us the message that we need to be listening and heeding the voice of God and preparing ourselves and living and conducting ourselves in the way that would help us and prepare us that when we leave this life, we can be in that place of happiness for all eternity and not in that place of suffering. So how can we determine our destiny? Jesus gives us this story that is designed to help us understand those things. We're going to stand and sing the invitation now at this time. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, you need to come forward and repent of your sins, humble yourself before God, be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. And we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
Come to Jesus, He will save you. Though your sins and
crimson flow.